Okay, hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Lord, thank you we can be here. We pray you speak to all of us. We just open to you. We want a clear sky. You can speak to us, to draw us on. Thank you for this race you set before us. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. So, you may have thought that you came to a message this morning, but actually, you came to a race. So, this morning we're racing. So, you got a couple minutes. If you want to get out, you can just take the exit. But, no, actually, doors are locked. It's okay. We're locked into a race. So, this morning, we're going to continue our fellowship from last night, and we'll just give a little preface. These messages are a development and a continuation of what was spoken last year. In the Chinese New Year's conference last year, there were messages that were spoken on the matter of the Lord's return. So the Lord desires to return. Amen. Hallelujah. And we need to prepare ourselves. So there's a need for those that have a sense and awareness, not only to expect the Lord's return, but also to hasten it. Amen. Say amen if you want to be one who hastens the Lord's return.
Amen.
I want to be one who hastens his return.
Amen.
So it's one thing to be full of aspiration. I used to do some sports. I'll allude to some of those during our time this morning. But they used to have a saying, it's one thing to have a heart to win. It's another thing to have a heart to train. Okay. You might have a heart to win, but if you don't have a heart to train, your heart to win won't go very far. Okay? So, last year, we were, I think, all touched. The Lord wants to return. But we need to be those who respond adequately and say, Lord, I match your heart. I do say, amen, come Lord Jesus. But I want to learn how to prepare myself for your return. And that requires a little bit of soberness in our mind, not merely a fervor in our emotion, but an earnest desire to enter into the practice of these things. So these messages are taken from a conference that was given about a month ago in Taiwan, and these are all based on two verses. How about we read the Bible verses? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Okay? And while, if you're new to us, we love the Bible, right?
Amen.
We love the Word of God, and we love to take it not merely as a form of knowledge, but also as food to us.
Amen.
And we do so by exercising our spirit.
Amen.
So when we touch the Word, we touch it with our spirit.
Amen.
Okay? So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. How about we do sisters on verse 7 and then brothers on verse 8? Okay? Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day, and not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. So in those verses, you see four matters. The first of which, as we saw last night, we need to be those who fight the good fight.
Amen.
Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is a good fight.
Amen.
This is the fight for God's economy. This is a fight to be in the things that God has invested in. This is a fight to dethrone, to overthrow the princes and principalities in the air, to establish the Lord's kingdom on the earth. This is what we're for, and this is what we fight for. This morning, the second item is that we need to be those who run the race. So we have this word, race, a race that's set before us. And we'll get into that. The third is that we need to be those who keep the faith. Tonight we'll get into that. There's an objective faith. There's a subjective faith. Whatever you want to hold on to the faith, okay? Lastly, is that we're those who love the Lord's appearing.
Amen.
So we want his gracious visitation in our whole life and all that we do. Okay? So this morning, we're coming to this matter of running the race. And I want to start by reading a verse, and maybe we could read a footnote together if you have it, or you could read along together with me. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed." All right? Don't ask too many questions. We're not going to focus on explaining this, but we're going to read the footnote under path. The footnote in the Recovery Version, if you have it, says, "The Christian life is not a matter of theological doctrines for the mind to think about. It must consist of practical paths for our feet to walk on. All the sound, healthy doctrines in the Bible are paths that can be walked on. This is especially true with the book of Hebrews. First, this book ministers to us the highest and healthiest doctrines concerning Christ and his new covenant. Then, based on the proper doctrines that it shows us, it charges us to run the race and make straight paths for our feet. The first section of this book deals with doctrines, and the second deals with the race and the paths." Okay, so we see, and this is just exhilarating to me, that our Christian life is a race. And there's a practicality to this race. We're not just learning new, high theological things. We are invested in working out God's economy on the earth today. When I discovered this as an ambitious young man, I was enthralled. This is something we can give our whole lives to. Our family, our future, our finances, we can live for this. Hallelujah! Okay, so I want to encourage you all, and this is a priming some of you, that at the end of this meeting, we're going to have the opportunity to respond. And we need responses from the different age brackets that are amongst us. If you're a young man, you need to be strong, right? You need to come forward. If you are in your middle age and you didn't sleep so well because you had 4 kids in your room last night, praise the Lord. You can stumble to the front, okay? And declare whatever you're receiving, okay? If you're an older one, if you need it, use the walker. Come to the mic, okay? We need a testimony from all of those that are in this race. And we're going to see 2 things primarily during my sharing. 1, what is this race? And 2, we're going to see in the way that we can run this race. So all of us may be on this race for some period of time, but we can all learn. Recently, my son started rowing. I rowed in high school and in college. And so I started hanging around the team as they began to practice. And I found, after I was with these boys, they're all teenage high schoolers, and they're beginning to exercise. I'm like, you know what? At one point, it's like, I just got on a machine with them, and I was like, I just got to keep doing this. Because we find when you're with some that are running, it just causes you to run. So we're all running. And I hope that we see that we affect one another. We incite one another. We need one another. This is how we're running. We're running together. So it's much more powerful than a message. It's that all of us are running. And when we see one another, it draws us on. Okay? So first place I want to go is Acts chapter 2. And I don't think that we need to necessarily read these verses other than to say that when the church life began In Acts chapter 2, after a wonderful message by the apostle Peter, you know what happened? The race started. I never saw this before. It says twice, as they began to practice the church life, they continued steadfastly. What did they do? They started running. At the beginning of the church, the race began. We're all in that same race. That is one long relay, okay? It's been 2,000 years of passing the baton. But we are all in that relay. And I want to draw out some of the characteristics of that race so that we all can be impressed. What they did, we are still doing. The shape may take a little different form. I ran at one point in high school, and we would run, and sometimes we're in valleys, sometimes we're on hills, sometimes we're in straightaways, marshy, lots of different areas. The course may take you through different areas. It's a journey. It's a course. But we're all in this race. So the first thing that the disciples, those that had received the Lord, they continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. This is how God was carrying out his economy. He gave it in stewardship to apostles. And previously, the Lord was with them, and he was teaching them, and he instructed them. And then he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. He actually will teach you. The Spirit was then teaching through the apostles. And out of the teaching came a fellowship. And there is one teaching. This may be jarring to some, but there's one teaching. And there's one fellowship. There shouldn't be more than one teaching. And out of from one teaching, there should be one fellowship. We're not narrow when we are very narrow when we say that. But the narrow is the way and constricted is the path that leads to life. Okay, so we need to see there is a certain narrowness to this race. But this is brought to us through the apostles. And so we have the apostles' teaching. And we hold fast to it. And we don't deviate into other things, as was brought out last night. But after the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, we have what? We have the breaking of the bread and the prayers. So, you know what the church life is? It's the Lord's table meeting. Amen. They were breaking bread and they were praying. What's that? The prayer meeting. So in Colossians 4, when the Apostle Paul talks about praying, he says, persevere. And I read all these words anew in the Bible. Persevere, endurance, race, path. Whenever you see these words, I hope from here on out, your Bible reading should be different. Amen. When you read that word persevere, you realize race. Amen. You know what the prayer meeting is? It's a race. So David said last night he's not going to exhort anybody to go to the prayer meeting anymore. But I am. Okay, we had a record, Brother Lewis. We had about 24 at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night this past week. I said, hallelujah, somewhere on the race course. So we need to see that praying is a matter of the race. If you find that ever praying is a little tough, just realize it's because it's part of the race. Okay? All right, so some more features in Acts chapter 2. We realize, one, they had, after praying, there were signs and wonders. We appreciate that, but don't worry about that, okay? Just keep going. Next, they had all things in common, and they distributed amongst one another. In Hebrews 13, it says, do not forget doing good and sacrificing for others. Actually, it's a race. Every time that you offer or you choose to give, that's a part of the race. You may feel like, there was a lot of bills this month, unexpectedly. And actually, I did a lot of things for the saints, for the church. Maybe I'll sit this one out. But this part of the race. We learn how to be steadfast, even in our contribution, in our giving, in our care for others, in meeting the needs of the saints. Okay? This is part of the race. Okay? They continued day by day. Hallelujah, the race is day by day. I read recently about a race. This is very unique to me. In this race, the participants ran, and the winner was the last one to stop. So the winner ran 450 miles in 4 days. I was thinking, Brother Don, that's a bit of a race, right? He ran. Okay. So, anyways, it's not quite that bad, but we are running day by day. Every day, the race is set before us. When we're in this, we just get up in the morning. Sometimes, if you're in that middle age group and your kids are still young, you didn't sleep well, they, you know, one woke up, one was vomiting in the middle of the night, then they wake one another up, and yes, it happens, right? Well, in the morning, resurrection life wants to be applied. You know what resurrection means, Anastasia? It just means to be upright. Anna is up, and then Stasius is out as your status. So it means to be upright. So every time you sit up in your bed in the morning, you can think, hallelujah, resurrection life. Amen. Sometimes it really requires that, okay? But the church life is day to day. This is how we run this race, okay? And then it says they were meeting in the temple and house to house. Now, they were a little unclear at that juncture in terms of where they should gather, so the temple was a default. But in principle, we have the church life where we have big gatherings. We have conferences. If you're in a locality that's large, you have big meetings. But then you also have house to house. We have a house to house church life. That means my house, your house. I like to apply two words here. Coming and going. So we need to go. In John 15, 16, the Lord says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I set you that you should go, that you should go forth. That means that you need to go. Go to somebody else's house. Okay, there's another word, which is come to me, all who toil and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So sometimes others come to us. That's our house. That's the church life is in our house. I know some of us, we want to have everything in our house. Because our home is our castle, right? So we like to have things in our house. It's comfortable. We are able to determine the nature and the setting of things. But we also need to go. Amen. We need to go. Amen. Let's all say that together. We need to go. So, you know what continuing steadfastly means? You need to, Brother Marcos, you need to go. Amen. Go to others. Go to sinners. Go to backsliding ones. Go to weak ones. Go. Amen. Let's all say one more time. Go. Go. We need to be those who go to others. You know, in Luke chapter 8, it says that you bear fruit with endurance. If you've ever been in the practice of fruit bearing or caring for people, you realize there's a lot of opportunities for discouragement. You could say there's a lot of friction in that race. People don't respond to you. People who you think you're doing them quite a favor by caring for them, and they think lowly of you. Well, hallelujah. This is an opportunity to be taking the Lord as your endurance. In going to them. Sometimes we go to the campus. We go to out into public and we speak to people. I'm not charging everybody to go stand on the street corner, but for some, that may be part of your race course, okay? But we need to be those who go. Then we'll be those who come, or others will be those who come. So we're going and we're coming, okay? And then it says that they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart. So, saints, let's be simple. Let's partake of our food. So I think my house gets a lot of traffic these days. So sometimes I'll have maybe 120 people that'll come through my house in a week. Okay, sometimes in a weekend. And everybody eats. Okay, so we're all partaking of our food. But if you're coming, it's going to be simple food. So with simplicity. But we rejoice with exultation of heart. Because we realize this is just part of our course, is to have this life with others, okay? They were praising God, and then the Lord added together to them day by day those who were being saved. You know, a very normal part of this race is the gospel, is the matter of bringing people to the Lord. The Lord should be adding to us day by day. The Lord will bring ones to us. I remember twice when I was in college, I had somebody who called me. One was a stranger and one was a friend, and said, "Can you help me receive the Lord? Can you help me to know how to become a Christian?" This will be brought to us if we're not actively seeking it, and yet we're open to the Lord. So the Lord should be adding to us. So, hallelujah. This just gives a little picture of what the race that we're in. What does it look like? What is it characterized by? There's some topography in there. There's some ups and downs. But these are characteristics of the journey that we're all being brought into. Okay? Maybe just to do a little diligence with the outline here, why don't we read together Roman numeral 1, A and B. I have finished the course. Paul began to run the heavenly race after the Lord took possession of him. And he continually ran that he might finish it. Now at the end, he triumphantly proclaimed, "I have finished the course. For this he must receive the reward of righteousness." Okay, so here, there's mainly four areas in the Bible that I'm going to be touching before I hand it over to our brother David. We already touched the first one, which is Acts chapter 2. Now I want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And here, I want to show or highlight one phrase that I'll do so as we read. So let's turn to this, and let's read this together, 24 through 26. Do you not know that those who run on a race course all run, but one receives the prize? Run in this way that you may lay hold, and everyone who contends exercises self-control in all things. They then, that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run in this way, not as though without a clear aim. I box in this way, not as though beating the air. Okay, we can stop there. Okay. I just want to highlight this phrase, and I hope this phrase just rings in you when you're driving home tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Actually, for the rest of your life, I hope this phrase rings in you. Run in this way. Amen. Let's say that together. Run in this way. Okay, we need to see there's a way to run. So I thought I knew how to row, okay? I rode at a very competitive level. I thought I knew how to row. And then I was sitting in practice with my son the other day, and the coach comes over to me, and she starts adjusting me, correcting me. I'm a fellow coach, actually, as well. But she started, and I thought, okay, thank you. All right, we can all learn. We can all be perfected. This race, none of us have yet attained. You know, when they have races with dogs, greyhounds, you know, they have a little rabbit that they shoot out for the dogs to chase. You know, the dogs can never catch that rabbit. A dog is ruined if he catches the rabbit. He'll never race again. He's like, hey, this thing's fake. No, but yeah, you know what? We never attain. It was only at the last point in the Apostle Paul's life where the Lord actually showed him, I finished the course. So there's always something before us. We're always stretching. This is at least part of the way that we run the race. But there's some features of these verses that were so salient to me and encouraging. I hope we catch these. The first is, we run that we may lay hold. Paul uses this phrase again in Philippians 3, and we won't read those verses, but these are like a sister passage. And that word for lay hold in Greek is kind of unique. It literally means to, it has the prefix of kata or down, and then it means to like seize. So it's a very violent lay hold. It's not like a just lay hold. It's like a, I'm laying hold, you know? But it's almost like a leopard who jumps from a tree. It means down, you pounce. You're jumping on something, okay? With Christ, we need to lay hold of him. We need to have this kind of attitude. I'm seeking him. I'm going to lay hold of something. And once you lay hold of it, don't let it go, right? So the first thing is that we want to lay hold. But we're doing this for a prize. There is a prize in the Christian life. There's a goal. That's the utmost enjoyment and gaining of Christ in this age. But there's also a prize. This is the utmost experience of Christ in the next age. God has reserved 1,000 years for those who run this race. We all have this set before us. Say amen if you want the prize.
Amen.
Amen. We want the prize.
Amen.
So he set this before us. And he'll just keep this prize, this rabbit, just right before us, right? Until the very end, we're running this race. Okay? Then it says, we exercise self-control. Okay, we, in this race, the growth of life in us very much depends on how much we exercise self-control. If you've been in any sort of athletic endeavor, you have to be limited, and you have to learn how to restrict the impulses that say stop, and we need to press on. So, self-control, I won't get into that too much. But that we may receive an incorruptible crown. You know, in the ancient Greek time, when Paul wrote to Corinth, this was right near an agrarian area where there was a lot of farming. And so your God's cultivated land, that was a particular backdrop was there in Corinth. But when it says a corruptible crown, for the Olympics, they would give a wreath of laurel. But for the district races, instead, you know what they make their wreath out of? They'd actually make it out of celery. So, you know, if you won the minor Olympics in Greece in the ancient times, you got a corruptible crown. Okay, how long do you think your celery is going to last? Bring it out in the heat. Are you going to put that on your mantle? Right? So some of us, we've run for corruptible crowns, but you realize it's like celery. It's all withering and dying. But we have an incorruptible crown. This is something that's set before us to run for. We realize we're running for something eternal. This, I don't know about you, but any of us that are value-minded, even the simple logic of that should incite us, right? We want an incorruptible crown. So I have 3 boys, and I realize that if I want them to do something, or if I want them simply to be running around to burn off calories, I just need to put out a prize. You know? It changes the whole game when there's a prize involved, right? So there is a prize in the Christian life. There is an incorruptible crown. And so we are all running for this crown. Okay? And then lastly, in these verses, hopefully this becomes fresh. Saints, we're not without a clear aim. We have a clear aim. We have the highest, loftiest telescope in the world. We can peer into eternity and see God's purpose that was in him in eternity past. And we have the largest microscope where we can see how that can be translated into our daily life, into the minutiae of all the things that we need to do in our home life, with our kids, in our work life, while we're driving. We can translate God's eternal purpose with his good pleasure into the practicality of daily life. That is a clear aim. Hallelujah. We're not just beating the air, right? We're not just swinging at things in the dark. But the next verse says that we're getting black and blue under the eye, right, as we buffet our body in order that we may attain to the objective that we now see and have laid before us. Amen. So I'm just exhilarated by this. Okay, I've been serving now 18 years. This is my 18th year serving full time. And I remember when I first saw how much this vision that we've received, I can give my whole life to it. And there was a map of the world that was on the wall. David and I were at the training together, and I remember just leaning against this, and I was like, you know what? I could just give my whole life, and it would just be a drop in the bucket to accomplish what God has laid out for us. And I said, yeah, let's do that. Okay? I'm still doing that. Amen. So every day I'm just invested in that. It's just captivating me. It draws me. It incites me. Praise the Lord. Amen. We have a clear aim. Amen. If you're young, I'd just like to encourage you. This is something, Daniel, that you can give your whole life to. This is something that will carry you through every stage of life. If you're in the middle age, you just hold on. Just hold on. Right? And then in the last stage, our brother David is going to talk about it. There's the last leg of the journey that we just have the endurance to carry through. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's see what we need as a critical lesson in this race. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endure the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so here we see that this is the race which is set before us. And we do so by looking away. Why don't we go ahead and read a little bit of the outline? Let's do A, B, C. Sorry, we skipped Roman numeral 2. Let's read Roman numeral 2. A proper Christian life involves running the course, running the race for the carrying out of God's economy according to his eternal purpose. We need to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained for us and faithfully walk on it, paying any price to wholeheartedly continue on our journey until we reach the end. The journey that the Lord has ordained for us is the race that we all run. We need to run with endurance the race which is set before us. Like the Apostle Paul, all Christians must run the race to win the prize, not salvation in the common sense, but a reward in a special sense. We need to run the race with endurance, suffering the opposition with endurance. Okay, we can stop there. So the Greek word for endurance, which is used in the New Testament commonly, is hypomeno, Hypo means under, and then meno is the same term that's used for abide in John 15. So what it means is you stay under, you stay behind. So in many situations, there's a need to exercise endurance. What does that mean? Just stay behind it. We have the clear aim, and we just are saying, I'm just tracking. I'm just on the goal, maintaining what I need to accomplish before me. Sometimes it means get to the prayer meeting. Sometimes it means continue to contact that person that has not been responsive to you in quite a while. Sometimes it means keep opening the Bible. One way or another, we just stay behind it. Actually, what it is to abide is to stay in these things. The Lord appears to us, and this verse came to me, in these things. When the Apostle Paul was commissioned in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, he says, I have appointed you as a minister and a witness of the things in which I have appeared to you. And then he says, and of the things in which I will appear to you. So there are things in which the Lord appears to us. So we may touch a number of practical things here. And you may want to throw this off and say, I run my Christian life however I will. Okay, well, there are things that we lock onto and we practice, like Paul commissioned Timothy, practice these things. As you're in these things, the Lord will appear to you. I'll give you an example. In Luke 24, when the Lord walks with the disciples to Emmaus, and then he's at a later time with the disciples, and he sits down, and it says, he was made manifest to them in the breaking of the bread. How many times are you in the table meeting, and all of a sudden, something fresh comes that you've never seen before? He is made manifest to you in the breaking of the bread. You may have just dragged your bones to the meeting, but all of a sudden, there's fresh revelation there. Yeah. It came by virtue of the practice of the Lord's table. So in many of these things, we stay behind it. We stay faithful to the things that we've seen. And then the supply comes, right? And the last thing that I'll mention in this verse before handing it off is that this endurance comes by virtue of looking away. Amen. This is a crucial word. Looking away. Amen. There are so many things that want to distract us, that want to captivate us, that want to draw our attention. And maybe I'll read the next point with the points under it that just described how we look away. It says, we run the Christian life race by looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of faith, the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. The faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. Our believing is our appreciation of Christ as a reaction to his attraction. We need to look away unto Jesus with undivided attention by turning away from every other object. When we look away unto Jesus, he is the life-giving spirit, transfuses us with himself, with his believing element. So in Song of Songs, the verse there in 1:4 says, we need to allow the Lord to draw us, and we will run after him. Okay? There, the drawing requires or is predicated on our turning. We have a heart, and we can turn our heart. And right now, there are so many things that want to attract us. Our brother mentioned last night about this thing, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand, have a problem with this thing? Okay? There are lots of things that all of a sudden demand our attention. Some of them are positive and some of them are not. But they are captivating our attention, right? And the word is looking away. Amen. So I travel with this thing a lot. And when I do, I use the Bible. I use all kinds of things on here that I need. And oh my goodness, it's like walking around a well, you know? There's just so many things that, even very practical things, emails that require attention. And yet, I need to exercise to look away. So I'm using my, airplane mode more. So looking away is very practical. If we don't look away, eventually what we'll find is our Christian life, our faith meter's on a dimmer switch. And all of a sudden, it starts ticking down. And our inside starts getting a little darker, a little darker, a little darker, a little darker. Because what are we looking at? We're looking at something other than the Lord. So we need to look away. As we look to the Lord, what happens is He transfuses Himself into us. And that transfusion enables us to run this race. That transfusion itself is our endurance. He's the God of all endurance and encouragement. We need Him to transfuse us for this race. Okay, now I'm going to sit down and our brother Dave is going to continue.
Sorry. I think if we look at the title of this message again, if we see that we don't finish the course, running the race, really, we miss the point in running the race. Again, everything that Paul spoke to us, we have to finish the course. Paul said he finished the course. Paul wasn't running just the run. We don't run just the run. Saints, we want to finish. We want to finish the course. And this course, the way we finish it is the same way we start it and the same way we run it. It's by faith. Amen. And it's by looking away unto Jesus. Just to give you a quick illustration, faith is not hope. Faith is not hope. Hope is to anticipate that it's true. Okay? So if I wrote you a check for $10, you could look at me and said, well, he's wearing a suit. He looks okay. He probably has the money for it. I have faith. I can cash that for $10. But if I wrote you a check for $1 million, you'd have to come get to know me, come to my house, see what I own. You'd have to look to me to see what I possess, what I'm able to give you. And actually, by doing that, you'd have faith that you can cash that $1 million check. But actually, to those who've been to my house, you know that's not true. So the best you would have for that check is hope. But faith, why I say faith is different than hope, faith means that you know that you have it. Like that $10 check, you know that I'm good for it. I can cash it and I will get $10. This is the faith that we need. And the first illustration I was considering was Abraham. Amen. Abraham. He was one that had the Lord's appearing again and again and again. When you read Genesis, it says, and Jehovah appeared to him multiple times. But his appearing to him in Chaldea was different than when he was even sacrificing Isaac. At that time when he was in Chaldea, he had very little faith to even get out of Chaldea. But as more time that he looked at this marvelous one, he was able to even sacrifice the one, the only begotten one, right? And actually, he didn't have hope. And the verse in Genesis proves that point. In Genesis, it said, in Genesis 22, it says, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Is that not faith? He wasn't going there saying, I'm going to lose Isaac. He says, we're going. Isaac and I are going to worship. Isaac and I are coming back. That's faith. He didn't have that in Chaldea. Actually, it was interesting. In Genesis 17, verse 17, I think you all know that when the Lord mentioned this to Sarah, she laughed about having Isaac. But did you know Abraham also laughed too? In verse 17, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This is the very one that he was going to offer. He didn't even believe he was going to have an Isaac at that time. But eventually, he was able to say, we will go over there. We will worship. We will come back. That's the very God infusing this faith into him. Like I said, he couldn't live this kind of faith back in Ur of Chaldees. But this faith that we see is the same for us. We start this race by faith, we continue by faith, and we end by faith. Amen. Consider the Apostle Paul, his first utterance to the Lord. Who are you, Lord? Yes. Who are you? This is kind of like the illustration with the check. He got a $10 check to start off his race. Who are you, Lord? And through his appearing again and again, what did he say in Philippians? Not that I have already obtained or already perfected, but I pursue. Amen. Even at that point, he realized, I'm still pursuing. I'm still not there yet. But the very verse that we're covering today, what did he say? I have finished the course. From who are you, Lord, to I have finished the course. Even in Philippians, he says, I still pursue. I haven't obtained yet. But eventually, by the last writing he wrote in the very last chapter of 2 Timothy, he had the faith to say, I have finished the course. How do you do this? By looking unto Jesus. Not only the author, but the perfecter of our faith. And I appreciate these points. It says, Jesus, the perfecter of faith, the finisher and completer of faith. This is point four on the second page of the outline. To perfect or be perfect is as good as it is possible to be. That's what kind of faith that he's perfecting in us. It has all the required elements, all the qualities, and all the characteristics needed. But he's also what? Finishing. He's finishing our faith. He's bringing it to an end. The very faith that he started in us, he's bringing to an end. Like I said, it's not good enough just to run the race. The race has to be finished. And then sometimes we may be finished, but then this last word, complete, we may not be complete. We may say, we're done running. I'm finished. I quit. But we may not be complete. So he's also the completer of our faith, to make whole, to focus entirely on the task. So he is the perfecter, he's the finisher, and the completer of our faith. So I really appreciate that we run this race by looking away. Looking away unto Jesus. We finish this course by looking away unto Jesus. Point A says, as a completer of faith, the Lord continually infuses himself into us as the believing element and ability. Continually infuses himself. We have no faith of our own. But just like Abraham, just like Paul, he's finishing this. He's perfecting this faith by how us looking unto him, and he's what infusing this faith into us. Some younger ones may say, well, I don't have the faith to go to the full-time training. That's okay. The Lord may infuse this faith into you gradually, little by little. Some may say, I don't have the faith to migrate to another city, let alone to another country. But yet the Lord infuses you to have this faith to move. Little by little, by looking away unto this marvelous Jesus, he infuses this faith into us that enables us to finish this course. Amen. Not only start it, not only continue it, but to finish. Because he's the author and perfecter of faith. And when he does that, and when we look away unto him, he ministers this heaven into us, life and strength to us, transfusing and infusing us with all that he is, so that we may be able to run the heavenly race and live the heavenly life on earth. Hallelujah, we can live this heavenly life on earth, looking away from all things unto Jesus. And then in point E, we see this, we need to be encouraged. Praise the Lord, we can be encouraged. and also warned, encouraged and warned by the type of the children of Israel whose journey was toward the good land, typifies the Christian race toward our good land, the all-inclusive Christ. You know, in this portion, it said most of them were, God was not pleased with. God was not pleased with. And I was considering the other verse in Hebrews, you know, to be well-pleasing to him, we must believe that he is, right? And a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. We have to have faith, believe that he is. And eventually he said these ones were strewn along in the wilderness. You know, so we have the negative side, the warning of all the children of Israel. You consider even Moses didn't make it into the good land. Even though we see that he'll be, you know, in the kingdom age, but physically in the good land, he didn't make it into there. So it's a warning to us that we need to be careful what we look away unto. You know, you consider the wilderness, it was a very hostile place. They were always murmuring, no food, no water. We want to go back to Egypt. Even had fiery serpents. Can you imagine being in the wilderness, fiery serpents around? Not a very hostile, place. Not a very pleasant place. But the reason why most of the failures were there is because they did not look away unto Jehovah, unto Jesus. They were looking unto the circumstances. I don't have water. I don't have supply. I don't have anything. This manna, this. Oh, Lord, we need to look away unto Jesus. Actually, the whole book of Numbers is journeying. They were just journeying. If you consider that book, they were journeying from place to place, stop to stop, journeying. And the interesting part, even about possessing the good land, if you're familiar with the first chapter of Deuteronomy, actually, it was God's intention that they would just take the good land right away. But Moses, when he mentioned in chapter 1, he said, you asked that we send out 12 spies. Actually, they didn't have the faith. Moses already said, the good land is ours. Take it. But they wanted to first spy out the land. They didn't have the very faith they needed to take that land. So you see how important faith is to running our race. We need to keep looking away. And eventually what happened? They went there. They said, this is great. The fruits are large. This is a wonderful land. But they didn't have the faith to actually believe that they can take it or possess it, except for two, right? So that whole generation did not finish the course. They were strewn along in the wilderness. So we also don't want to be those who are strewn along in the wilderness. We want to be those finishing the course. We want to be those who are infused with God to have this faith, to finish this course. Let me just read this other portion. It says, we need to be encouraged and warned by the children of Israel, whose journey toward the good land typifies the Christian race toward our land, our good land, the all-inclusive Christ. It says, we have been redeemed through Christ, delivered out of Satan's bondage, and brought into the revelation of God's economy. Point 2 says, we may yet fail to reach the goal of God's calling. That is to enter into the possession of our good land, Christ, and enjoy the riches for the kingdom of God, that we may be his expression in the present age and participate in the fullest enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. This indicates they were redeemed. Are we not all redeemed? But this indicates that they didn't make it. But praise the Lord, we can have faith to make it. By looking unto Jesus, looking into his wonderful face. Just like the children of Israel, they were redeemed. They were out of Egypt. We're all out of Egypt. But yet, they did not finish the course. So even this morning, the heart of the Lord is not just to run the race, but to finish the course. Like Paul, I have finished the course. Amen. And this is all done by faith. Amen. By looking away into Jesus. He's perfecting the faith, completing the faith, finishing the faith in us. And then I'd like to mention this point, next point. The last part of the journey ordained by God for each one of us is the most difficult part of the journey. It may seem at the beginning you're running well, and it seems the end gets a little harder. And it gives us this reference of Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. Maybe let's read a couple verses here. It says, immediately he compelled his disciples. This is after feeding the 5,000. And immediately he compelled his disciples to step into the boat and go before to the other side, toward Bethsaida, while he sent the crowd away. And after he said farewell to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. And when evening fell, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them distressed as they rowed, for the wind was contrary to them, he came toward them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him, and they were startled. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he went up into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly astonished in themselves beyond measure. Amen. Actually, this portion of him getting into the boat is not the same portion of where he was sleeping in the boat. This is another portion of it. And then actually, this is also repeated again in Matthew, but it has Peter also involved in this, which was kind of surprising that Peter didn't mention that in the book of Mark, because he was kind of the, you know, spiritual father of Mark, that incident. But if you consider this portion of the word, and a lot of Christians may think about this word, and is the main point of this word that Jesus walked on water? The miracle that Jesus walked on water? It's not. Actually, if you look at some of those words, he said he actually sent them in the boat alone. He sent them on the boat alone after feeding the 5,000. He went and prayed. Actually, this is in the evening of that night. And eventually it was the fourth watch, which according to the notes is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's the last watch. Also referencing our last part of our course, right? The last watch, the fourth watch. And it says he saw them distressed as they rowed. They were rowing. They were distressed. And then he did what? He walked out onto the water. But he walked out into the water not to get in a boat, but what did it say? He intended to pass by them. There's the boat. There's stress and struggling. And he's walking. And his intention is to keep on going by. Why? Why? To look away. Amen. He's saying, I don't care if you're in the boat, distress, rowing, the wind's contrary. Look to me. Amen. Look to Jesus. Amen. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at all the winds. Actually, when the story of Matthew was told, it was he also walked on water. Peter was walking on water until he saw the winds. His problem was he looked away. He looked away from something else than Jesus. So the emphasis of this story, this incident, is that we're not looking at one. We're not looking at the circumstances, and we're not looking at the miracle that he can walk on water. But we're looking at this Jesus who's infusing faith into us that we can finish this course. He wanted us to look away. Oh, praise the Lord. He intended to pass by to train them to look away unto Jesus. So saints, when the winds are contrary, when there's struggles, don't look at the circumstances. Where do you look?
Jesus.
Amen. Where do you look? Look away unto Jesus,
Amen.
The author and perfecter of our faith. He's perfecting our faith every time we look at him. Don't worry, he was not leaving them. He was training them. He was training them. In point one, it says, an important thing in the Christian life is to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained and faithfully walk on it. We may be delighted to run on the right course, but how we run and end is still a question. It's still a question. How we end. Again, as I mentioned, if we don't finish the course, running the race, we miss the point. We miss the whole point of running the race if we do not finish. And in Galatians chapter 3, you know, Paul spoke to them. He says, who bewitched you? You started off so well by the Spirit, and now you want to be perfected by the law. They were looking away unto the law. Demas, he also, what? He abandoned Paul. He was looking away where? Unto the world. So where we look makes a difference. Amen. We need to look at only one person. Amen. We need to look away unto Jesus. Amen. When we look unto him, he infuses this faith into us. He perfects this faith into us to finish this course. Amen. And then point G, we should not grow weary, fainting in our soul for any reason. Rather, we should be those who run the race to the end. Amen. Run the race to the end. To be weary is without strength in the soul. Everything seems to be in vain. You say, I'm going to the meeting in vain. I'm doing this in vain. I'm shepherding in vain. But no, he's the one encouraging us, infusing us. Actually, it's not in our soul. Actually, he needs to transform our soul, where we're looking face to face, glory to glory, beholding him in this wonderful mirror, right? Beholding and reflecting him. That's actually equivalent to looking away unto Jesus. Looking away unto Jesus. The one who falls down and rises again is the best runner. Amen. Are you all good runners? How many times have you fallen down? The question is, how many times you got back up? You got to get back up. The best runner keeps running. It says, do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise up. When I sit in darkness, Jehovah will be light to me. This is them being distressed in the boat. They're distressed, contrary. But hallelujah, we look away. We get back up. We're encouraged. And it says, we should not give up, become weary or faint in our soul, but look away unto Jesus and run the race set before us. Amen. Just like to use two last examples. Jacob. I think you're all familiar with Jacob. Jacob started off how? As holding his brother's heel. Right. A heel holder. Coming out. But eventually he became Israel. Transformed. Amen. One of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says, by faith, while he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped God while leaning on the top of his staff. While he was dying, leaning on the staff, worshiping. Actually, sometimes this running involves leaning. Sometimes we may be very energetic, very productive, but sometimes at that last part of the race, we're leaning. Jacob was there leaning on the staff, and this is the very staff that God shepherded him with. The staff that God shepherded Jacob with was the staff that he walked by, so that he can say that he was shepherded all the days of his life. He was one walking by faith, being infused by faith. But actually, as a heel holder coming out, he didn't have that faith to eventually, what, even bless Pharaoh and bless the sons of Joseph. But through his lifetime, by looking away, he gained this faith. Day by day, little by little, he gained this faith. And then the second example In Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "Who is this who comes up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved?" Amen. Leaning on her beloved. This is the lover. This is the seeker. This is the one at the beginning who was pulling Pharaoh's chariots, running, "Draw me, we will run after you." But eventually, by Song of Songs, chapter 8, she's leaning on her beloved. Has no strength of her own, but been very much infused with faith of God, that she can finish this. And actually, she also says, if you consider what she always said throughout the book of Song of Songs, "Where is my beloved?" That's looking away unto Jesus. Where is my beloved? Where? Where? I'm not looking at the circumstance. I'm not looking at the winds that are contrary. I'm looking at my beloved. I'm looking at Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, leaning on our beloved. I really appreciate all the saints here, all the older saints with your gray hair that I've known for years. You're still here. You're still leaning. And I appreciate all the younger ones. You're all running. Amen? All running. And all maybe my age, kind of salt and pepper. We're all running together. Amen. We're all running how? By faith. Amen. And how we get this faith? By looking away unto Jesus. Amen. Looking away, he infuses the very faith that we need. The very faith that he authored, he will perfect. Amen. May we be those who are leaning, looking away, and finishing the course.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How we do this? How we have some prayer two by two?